The death toll from Israeli genocide in Gaza exceeds 31,700 as the regime's indiscriminate strikes kill more Palestinians across the territory. EU top official complains of famine being used as a weapon of war by Israel to kill the people of Gaza. And Cuba says the U.S. Embassy in Havana is seeking to stoke a broad anti-government uprising and meddle in the country's internal affairs. Israelis are pressing ahead with their bombing campaign in Gaza, claiming the lives of more civilians. Regime bombed several residential buildings throughout Gaza, killing dozens of civilians. To the north, at least 8 people were killed in the town of Jabalia, and another 6 were killed when regime jets and forces bombed homes in Gaza City. Several people were also killed when a building was targeted in the Nusayrat refugee camp of central Gaza. To the south, regime forces killed over a dozen people in a new attack on the densely populated city of Rafah, where over 1.5 million displaced Palestinians are sheltering. Death toll in Gaza has now surpassed 31,700, including at least 30 people who have starved to death. The Israeli regime again hit Al-Shifa Medical Complex in Gaza, killing and wounding numbers of a number of Palestinians. Our correspondent Muti Abu Musaba joined us earlier with some details.
The Israeli occupation forces conducted a blitz offensive against the Al-Shifa Medical Complex over the last night, where hundreds of the Israeli tanks and the Israeli forces moved in a swift attack against the compound. Amid the heavy gunfire and continuous bombardments, at least 40 consecutive Israeli airstrikes hit the compound, the buildings, the yards, and even the surrounding areas of the Al-Shifa compound. Knowing that thousands of the Palestinian civilians are taking shelter in the hospital, in addition to the paramedics and the medical staff and the Palestinian injuries who actually are located there receiving the needed medical care. The Israeli occupation attack actually left thousands of the Palestinian civilians killed and injuries, in addition to the big fire that blazed in the surgery department in one building, in a building inside the compound. When it comes to the central area of Gaza Strip, the situation is still catastrophic as well, as the Israeli occupation forces maintain their strikes and incursions against the central area, particularly Al-Nusayrat refugee camp, whereas over the last night, the Israeli warplanes destroyed another residential building, claiming the lives of 9 Palestinian civilians. Most of them were children and women. These airstrikes are continued, and even over the last couple of hours, the Israeli artillery maintained its shelling towards the eastern part of Deir el-Balah city. And when it comes to Khan Yunis city, Al-Mawasi area, which is claimed by the Israeli occupation forces as a safe area, it was under a repetitive Israeli attack.
Israeli attacks on Al-Shifa Hospital have drawn strong condemnations, with Iran's foreign ministry spokesperson saying Israel's repeated attacks on hospitals are blatant violation of international law and most fundamental humanitarian principles. Nasser Kanani said over the last 6 months, Israel's long list of crimes, including occupation, assassination, violence, and hostage taking, has grown to include genocide. Earlier, Palestinian resistance, Hamas movement, that is Hamas, also said attacks on health centers will not give Israel any semblance of victory. The outgoing Palestinian Prime Minister, Mohammad Shataya, also slammed the international community for its inaction against Israel. Head of the World Health Organization also described the attack as deeply concerning, warning of the risks to health workers, patients, and civilians. Dozens of Palestinians were killed or wounded and many abducted during the latest raids by Israeli forces on Al-Shifa, the largest hospital in Gaza. Earlier we spoke to Tim Anderson, the director of Center for Counter-Hegemonic Studies out of Sydney. He argues Israel wants to push the Palestinians in Gaza into full evacuation.
Really, Hamas is just the tip of the Palestinian resistance iceberg, and that's not going to go away anytime soon, basically. But when you're talking about Al-Shifa, remember also this is a hospital that was devastated before. It's in the north in Gaza City. There are still civilians there, even though conditions of life have been very difficult in the areas. All of the residential areas being devastated around there. There also is resistance there. The resistance is back in areas where the Israelis thought they'd got rid of them. So the civilians are there. And really, of course, this idea that they're actually going after Hamas is only part of the story. Anyway, let's remember that they have said many times to us, you know, and this is what the South Africans have carried to the International Court of Justice. They want to destroy the conditions of life to make it unbearable. They want to destroy the people or drive them out. And of course, this new port that the US is involved in is widely suspected now of being a way to try and evacuate and take Palestinians out of Gaza to help with the ethnic cleansing of the area. So the assault on civilians has always been an openly stated part of this genocide. Very few genocides in the past have openly stated as clearly as the Israelis have this one.
Meanwhile, the EU foreign policy chief says Israel's genocide in Gaza has turned the territory into the world's biggest open-air graveyard.
Situation in Gaza. Gaza was before the war the greatest open-air prison. Today is the greatest open-air graveyard. A graveyard for tens of thousands of people, and also a graveyard for many of the most important principles of humanitarian law.
Borrell was speaking ahead of an EU foreign ministerial meeting in Brussels. He reiterated Israel is using famine as a weapon of war by not allowing aid trucks into Gaza. Borrell said issue is not a lack of sufficient supplies, but rather Israel deliberately preventing them from entering. According to the World Food Program, 70% of remaining people in northern Gaza are at catastrophic levels of hunger.
We need sufficient amounts of food to get into northern Gaza and to be able to be distributed to the people who are in need over there. Mind you, there are 300,000 people in that location right now, of which 70%, meaning 210,000 people, are in catastrophic level of hunger. The remaining 30%, they are in emergency levels of hunger.
UN-backed food security assessment report also indicates around half the Gaza population is experiencing catastrophic hunger due to the Israeli onslaught. Addressing alarming news reports about hunger in Gaza, the UN Secretary General once again calls for an immediate ceasefire.
The latest report on food insecurity in Gaza is an appalling indictment of conditions on the ground for civilians. The world's leading experts on food insecurity clearly document that famine in the northern part of Gaza is imminent. More than half of all Palestinians in Gaza, 1.1 million people, have completely exhausted their food supplies and are facing catastrophic hunger, according to the report. Palestinians in Gaza are enduring horrifying levels of hunger and suffering. This is the highest number of people facing catastrophic hunger ever recorded by the Integrated Food Security Classification System anywhere, anytime. This is an entirely man-made disaster, and the report makes clear that it can be halted. Today's report is Exhibit A for the need for an immediate humanitarian ceasefire. I call on the Israeli authorities to ensure complete and unfettered access for humanitarian goods throughout Gaza and for the international community to fully support our humanitarian efforts. We must act now to prevent the unthinkable, the unacceptable, and the unjustifiable.
as will the resistance movement, and Israeli forces once again exchange fire along the southern Lebanese border. And earlier, we were joined by our Beirut correspondent, Mariam Saleh, for the details.
Today, we saw that there was a lot of calm during the day, the first part of the day, actually, even last night. But then just a little bit before sunset, we saw that there was an intensified shelling from the Israeli part. Hezbollah also had intensified its operations. Sometimes some operations, it would be 2 or 3 minutes apart or simultaneously on several posts. And so we had operations from the resistance launching their rocket fire on several posts, including the Lebanese occupied Shabab Fourth post, Abu Waisat al-Qarn, and Zibdin, and that is on the Lebanese part of the territory. We also had other attacks against the Israeli soldiers in Talat al-Fayhat, where Hezbollah says it hit and scored its hits very precisely against those soldiers using, as they said, appropriate rocket fire. We also had operations from the resistance and rockets being fired towards Bayab Bida and Birkat Bisha and Hadab Yarin. Israeli media was talking about really heavy fire from Hezbollah's side towards the Israeli coast. The Israelis as well, of course, have intensified their shelling. There were several areas, like, for example, Al-Baisi and Mais al-Jabal, where there was very heavy shelling to the extent that it seems to be become a usual routine for the Israelis that they do what they call top shelling, where they shell the first place, then perhaps wait until there are maybe ambulances or authorities to come near, and they launch an attack on the same exact location.
Iran's ambassador to the UN has rejected as baseless U.S. and U.K. allegations that it is supplying weapons and missiles to Yemen. In a letter to the president of the U.N. Security Council, Amir Said Irvani said U.S. and U.K. are using the allegations as a pretext to advance what he called their short-sighted political agenda. He said London and Washington also want to justify their military aggression against Yemen, which they allegedly launched in response to the country's anti-Israel operations in the Red Sea and Gulf of Aden. Irvani condemned military aggression as a violation of Yemen's sovereignty and territorial integrity, as well as international law. He said attacks also pose a serious threat to regional peace and stability. Irvani stressed Iran consistently advocates for a peaceful resolution of the Yemen crisis through diplomatic channels. Cuba has once again summoned a top U.S. diplomat on the island to protest Washington provoking unrest in the country. Havana says the U.S. is seeking to turn local protests into a broader anti-government uprising. It slammed as interventionist and slanderous. U.S. Embassy calls on the Cuban government to respect the human rights of protesters. Washington has denied the allegation. Protests against power cuts and food shortages have broken out in a number of Cuban cities, including the second largest of Santiago. The Cuban government says protests are respectful. Since 1960, U.S. has maintained an economic embargo and other sanctions on Cuba. In South Korea, the third summit for democracy has begun. The U.S. Secretary of State and South Korean President spoke of efforts to ensure democracy for future generations. But nearby, pro-Palestine protesters are slamming the U.S. and Israel for the ongoing genocide in Gaza, as Frank Smith reports.
South Korea this week hosts the third U.S. initiative of the Summit for Democracy. U.S. Secretary of State Antony Blinken suggested America could lead the world toward democratic ideals lacking elsewhere.
Vitalizing democracy will also require us to shape a technological future that's inclusive, that's rights-respecting, directed at driving progress in people's lives. As authoritarian and repressive regimes deploy technologies to undermine democracy and human rights, we need to ensure that technology sustains and supports democratic values and norms.
Corralled away from the venue, activists were joined by a South Korean lawmaker to question Washington's and Seoul's credibility, particularly in light of U.S. support of Israel's ongoing genocide of Palestinians in Gaza.
Since Yoon Suk-yeol came into power, our democracy index has fallen by 19 points, and we're turning into a very backward country in terms of democracy. The United States, the enabler of the massacre, Israel, the perpetrator of the massacre, and South Korea are causing the endless decline of democracy.
Activists say the U.S. and South Korea have the blood of tens of thousands of innocents on their hands through the provision of weapons to Israel and failure to pressure Tel Aviv to end its genocide.
It's not the time for the South Korean government or the U.S. government, who are complicit in Israel's genocide, to discuss democracy. Instead, the Korean government should urge the U.S. and Israel to immediately stop the genocide, lift the blockade of the Gaza Strip, and end Israel's colonial military occupation of Palestine.
While a rift has appeared in U.S. support of Israel, concern is mounting that the Israeli military will increase attacks on the already besieged Rafah, where Palestinians await humanitarian aid amid reports of starvation. Like here, around the world can be found supporters of a free Palestine protesting against Israel's genocide in Gaza week after week. And here at this summit titled Democracy for Future Generations, a glaring question clouds proceedings. What will happen to the next generation of Palestinians? Frank Smith, Seoul.
That's it for your latest here, everyone. Thanks for tuning in, and goodbye for now.
This is IRIB English Radio. With you early in the morning. With you at midday. With you till the night's end. IRIB English Radio.
Thirty ayahs, 30 days. In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. A monotheist person not only reflects on the Quran, but also tries to explain the ayahs of this heavenly scripture to others and make them familiar with its teachings. Explicating of the Quranic teachings, first of all, was the duty of the Prophet and his infallible successors. Every faithful too, according to the extent that they had learned from the Ahlul Bayt, embarked on this heavy duty. So, the ulama that are Muslim scholars took over this duty after the occultation of the 12th infallible successor of the Prophet, Imam Mahdi, may God hasten his reappearance, and have seriously continued this job till the present day. Today, this duty has become highly important due to the broad assault of enemies against the beliefs of Islam and humanity. Dear listeners, in the seventh episode of this Ramadan series, we are going to focus on Ayah 104 of Surah An'am of the Noble Quran. This ayah is about insight and deep realization of religion and requirements of time and age. Stay tuned, please. We'll be right back. The days of the blessed month of Ramadan are the best opportunity to contemplate on ourselves and the philosophy and meaning of life with regards to the circumstances of modern world. Definitely, improvement and perfection in every human aspect requires full awareness and information on the path to move in. God says in Ayah 104 of Surah An'am of the Noble Quran, "Certainly insights have come to you from your Lord, so whoever sees, it is to the benefit of his own soul, and whoever remains blind, it is to its detriment." Some of the great lexicographers of Arabic language believe that the word basirat, insight, is the belief of heart in a religious issue or a reality. Some others have described it as a smartness and admonition. The commander of the faithful, Imam Ali, peace upon him, says in Nahjul Balagha, "Indeed, an insightful person is he who hears and thinks, looks and attains foresight, then is admonished, so moves in the clear path and avoids falling in precipice." If one is insightful, he will be able to see near and far in warrens, just as we should be careful not to fall in precipice and traps in spiritual and social affairs too. We have to take care not to be deceived or go astray. Once a man called Ishaq ibn Ammar came to the 16th infallible successor of the Prophet, Imam Sadiq, peace upon him, and told him, "I have a neighbor who performs prayer a lot, helps the needy, and goes on Hajj pilgrimage very much. I have not seen any wrong from him. What kind of person is he in your opinion?" Imam Sadiq, peace upon him, asked him, "How is his insight?" The man answered, "He's not that aware and has no insight in religion." The Imam answered instantly, "So he will not gain high rank with these worships either." An insightful person can recognize various currents and encounter them vigilantly. He can discern the plots of enemies and choose his duty towards them. God says in the Quran that faith is the most important factor to attain insight. Insight is the means to differentiate between good and evil, between right and wrong. God-wariness strengthens insight and helps the person to act smartly and wakefully. He will thwart the plots of enemies. The father of the Islamic Revolution, Imam Khomeini, God's mercy upon him, had an exemplary insight due to his God-wariness. When he was on exile in Nofello Chateau, in the outskirts of Paris, he would not accept private meetings with various personalities, saying, "We have no private place." He used to hold meetings with several persons to witness the whole meeting so that no word would be decreased or increased to the talks. This is what today is happening through compound war and media war. This is called media literacy and considered as a part of insight. Therefore, insight is like having eye in confrontation of various events. Masoud Rajavi, head of the MKO terrorist grouplet, asked for a meeting with Ayatollah Beheshti, who was the judiciary chief in early 1980s. Ayatollah Beheshti accepted his request. Rajavi announced in a meeting that the MKO members were ready to pay allegiance with Ayatollah Beheshti, provided that he accepts their conditions. Martyr Beheshti told him, "Our difference with you is not a superficial difference. It is rather a deep difference originated in basic beliefs. My argument for you is that you don't even know Marxism." Then he read out part of Karl Marx's book, Capital, German, and translated it. He said to Rajavi, If you refer to the original German book, you will notice that there are many fundamental mistakes in definition of Marx's economy. You have mixed principles under with the name of Islamic economy and Marxist economy and have found your ideology on this basis. This, while you should have recognized, acted, promoted, and explicated Islam according to its own principles. This very erroneous perception of Islam caused MKO terrorists to murder over 17,000 innocent people in terrorist operations, most of whom were ordinary men, women, and children. One of the most indelible stains in the MKO record was the terrorist blast in which Ayatollah Beheshti and over 70 of the companions of Imam Khomeini were martyred. The more one reflects on the ayahs of the Quran and the statements of the Prophet and his infallible progeny, the more he or she will gain insight and the power to analyze events and conditions. We are duty-bound to think deeply on various events and affairs. This will help us to come to a clear conclusion instead of being trapped in hollow and poor analysis. Weak analysis has been the pitfall of many societies and personalities throughout history. Zulkela was among the companions of Imam Ali, peace upon him, but owing to lack of insight, he was deviated and joined Muawiyah's camp and then became one of his commanders. Although he was fighting in front of falsehood, he thought that he was struggling for God and defending truth. Seeing the Prophet's loyal companion, Ammar Yasir, Zulkela remembered the words of the Prophet when he said, "Ammar will be killed by a rebellious lot." This was going to shake him and that of the many of the deceived forces in Muawiyah's camp as they could see Ammar on the other side. When Muawiyah noticed this hesitation among his camp, he immediately answered Zulkela, "Who knows whether Ammar will stay with Ali and not join us?" Lack of insight and deep ignorance caused Zulkela to be convinced and stay with the rebel, Muawiyah. He was killed. Ammar was martyred after him to clarify the truthfulness of the Prophet and rightfulness of Imam Ali and his companions. Muawiyah was happy as Zulkela was killed before Ammar because he knew well that had he seen Ammar's martyrdom, half of the Muawiyah's troops would have joined Imam Ali. This is ignorance and stupidity which extinguishes the light of insight.
Food for thought.
Hello everyone, and our condolences to you all, since today is the 7th of the month of Ramadan. This is the day when Abu Talib, the primordial Muslim and defender of Islam and Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, left the world. Here is a statement worth pondering upon from his bereaved nephew, the Almighty's last messenger. "The Quraysh could not raise a hand against me until my uncle, Abu Talib, died."
Thank you.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
This is A to Z. An introduction into Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, asking for forgiveness in the holy month of Ramadan. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. It is an honor to be here. So, dear friends, we are in the holy month of Ramadan. We are talking about Islamic lifestyle, and alhamdulillah, this is A to Z. So, we're talking about how forgiveness is something that we really need to be doing in the holy month of Ramadan. So, you know, sometimes we really spend a lot of time, you know, thinking about not eating and not drinking and, you know, not breaking the commandments of Allah. And of course, you know, just trying to go through the day. I mean, you know, yes, it is difficult not eating and not drinking from, you know, the time of Sahar until the time of Iftar. It is difficult. I mean, you know, nobody can say that this is something that is easy. But of course, you know, the rewards are incredibly high as well. I mean, eternal salvation, eternal bliss, and of course, a connection with the Almighty Allah. These are not small rewards, indeed. But we're talking about forgiveness. You know, sometimes we have a tendency to not ask for forgiveness, or we kind of forget amongst the hustle and bustle of our day while we're fasting and we're going to community iftars, for example. We have a tendency to forget to ask for forgiveness. It's interesting and quite profound that, you know, in the Holy Quran, the concept of forgiveness and asking for forgiveness and repentance and istighfar is something which is, you know, is quite prevalent. And on the other hand, when we look at the traditions of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam and the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, we find that asking for forgiveness, of course, is also a very integral part of a Islamic lifestyle, and it is something that is highly, highly recommended to be doing in the holy month of Ramadan.
رمضان المستبين جاء بالنور المبين رمضان 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 القانتين.
Welcome back. This is A to Z on IRIB English Radio. So we're talking about asking for forgiveness in this holy month of Ramadan. You know, sometimes we get so caught up in, you know, the holy month of Ramadan and the various things that are going on and the programs that we need to be attending and, you know, the things that we want to do, that we have a tendency to forget to ask for forgiveness. Of course, the holy month of Ramadan is a month which is full of blessings. And as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi very beautifully says, it's a month which is full of forgiveness, meaning the doors of repentance are open and Allah is waiting and yearning for people to come and ask for forgiveness. And this itself is quite profound. A lot of times, you know, we don't understand these statements, but Allah wants us to ask for forgiveness so that Allah can forgive us. You know, He wants to forgive us. It's almost like Allah the Almighty, the Compassionate, the Merciful, is looking for an excuse to forgive us. He is looking for any reason to be able to forgive us. But, you know, the main point and the caveat is that we ourselves ask for that forgiveness. And so if we ask for forgiveness, of course, Allah is more than willing to forgive us. This is known as the month of forgiveness. This is known as the month for repentance. And, you know, one of the translations or interpretations of the word Ramadan, it is this fire that burns away one's sins. That's how much forgiveness we are talking about. And of course, as the Messenger of Allah says in a famous sermon, that this is a month of forgiveness, and that every single night the angels in the holy month of Ramadan announce who is there who is asking for forgiveness, so that the Almighty Allah may forgive them.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Palestinian mosques.
Part 2.
Al-Susi Mosque was located west of Gaza City in the densely populated Shati refugee camp. This mosque too was reduced to rubble by Israel's US-provided F-16 warjets. The raid resulted in the destruction of residential homes surrounding the mosque and caused the fall of martyrs and many injuries amongst the families residing in that neighborhood.
The enemy targeted this mosque in its recent aggression like they did to the other mosques in the Gaza Strip.
On July 30th, they hit the mosque with unmanned drones that landed on the water tankers. None of the neighbors heard anything, and so did nothing. Then they fired another missile, which made us aware and think they were going to target the mosque, as that was the way the Israeli occupation worked, with unmanned drone missiles firing first.
We went to the balconies and windows immediately to see what was going on. We didn't know that the mosque was the target and the missiles hit the water tankers. They fired another missiles after that. Then people started to scream, urging us and our neighbors to leave our homes. We were unsure as to whether we should leave and risk getting bombed or stay and be exposed to the same risk. It was indescribable, a horrific time.
We had 50 people in our house. I was awake with my family next to me, which includes 3 boys, 2 daughters, and my wife. My 2 brothers and their families were there as well, totaling about 50 people. I woke the boys up and the girls and rushed to my brother upstairs. I can't describe to you how this all happened in just minutes. Those who were sleeping woke up alarmed, and we had to look after the elderly members and those who needed to be carried. Bottom line, we all left the building.
We were separated from each other. I lost 3 of my kids and had to go back to search for them. We weren't able to grasp what was happening in the moment. Electricity was cut and neighbors were screaming while ambulances rushed injured and firefighting crews raced around. I had to return after receiving a phone call from my neighbors telling me that my kids were at his place. On the way, I was injured, hit by shrapnel in my foot, back and head, and my brother was injured too. We were running, but we couldn't run far, because the missiles came down so fast as we were following one another.
ثم
This mosque was targeted with two unmanned drone missiles, followed by two F-16 vacuum missiles, as they call them. The F-16 raid was the reason for the collapse of the minaret on the Radwan family's home.
أو سقوط المئذنة على بيت الرضوان.
لما وقعت المئذنة على البيت طبعا.
The tip of the minaret that collapsed onto the house weighed 10 tons. It flew about 8 meters onto the roof. It was Allah's mercy that prevented it from falling on the neighbors. Otherwise, none of them would have survived. The main body of the minaret broke 3 to 4 roofs due to its heavy weight.
أربع سقوف كسرت يعني من التقل تبعها.
كان في هناك شهداء من جراء القصف رجل مسن.
There were some martyrs as a result of the bombardment. An old man died and a pregnant woman from the Radwan family died also.
My sister-in-law was 6 months pregnant. She miscarried on the spot due to the explosion. They sprayed missiles over the Palestinian people to the extent that shrapnel, sand and small stones reached as far as 500 meters.
There were 20 to 30 injuries suffered by people in nearby houses due to the impact of stones and glass flying.
Al-Sosi worshippers refused to be distracted from performing their prayers near the mosque and so set up a makeshift mosque on a vacant land beside the original location, only to see it bombed also. Israeli aircraft did not give them the opportunity to pray.
We started preparing a makeshift mosque the very next day. An organization provided us with the shading to finish it. We were shocked the next night to be hit by another bombardment targeting the area. We rushed to the area to find they targeted the exact spot we were preparing to build a makeshift
mosque.
The town of Huzar in the south, with a population of 9,000, suffered immense damage after it was heavily bombarded for 3 days by the Israeli regime, to the degree that the town was almost completely wiped out. 7 mosques out of 9 were destroyed, the most prominent being the township center mosque, Jamaat Ibad al-Rahman. After the annihilation, Israeli forces besieged the town for 10 days, cutting it off from the outside world. A Red Cross worker described the scene as a tsunami of death.
Unfortunately, they sabotaged the infrastructure and the structures. The whole electricity network in Al-Najjar neighborhood and entire city in Huzar was destroyed. It was intentionally leveled by bulldozers. They removed the pylons, wires, water networks, and everything. They even leveled 7 mosques and blew them up with dynamite.
They are taking out their anger on the mosques. We don't know why they're doing this to mosques. They target people, mosques, houses, and everything around the mosque. All surrounding houses were destroyed. I live next to the mosque, but no one passes by or greets me now. I am so affected by this.
Northern Gaza also suffered extensive destruction of its mosques. One example was the beautiful Omar Abdul Aziz Mosque in Beit Hanan, important to Muslims worldwide and renovated by a Malaysian Islamic organization in 2013, was bombed to smithereens for the second time in its history by an Israeli airstrike. Rubble and a pile of concrete remain.
They targeted this mosque in every war. This is the second time now. The first building was bigger than this. It was 3 or 4 floors high, but it was targeted too. The Omar Mosque that we built was targeted as well. If they had destroyed my house, it would be much easier for me to bear. I have a great affection for this mosque that Allah only knows. The mosque is my whole life, as I attended there 1 or 2 hours before the call for prayer to recite the Quran and help clean the mosque. A whole life revolves around the mosque.
يعني حياتنا كلها في المسجد احنا الاحتلال الاسرائيلي يفرغ حقده
The Israeli occupation demonstrates its hatred on houses of the Lord. Destroyed mosques were found to have no weapons or resistance in them. We at the Ministry of Waqf supervise the mosques. We challenge the occupiers to present one piece of evidence that mosques were being targeted because of the Palestinian resistance or any resistance that acts whatsoever. They are places for worshipping only.
The Palestinians did not quit or give up as their holy places fell. They immediately went to work to construct temporary mosques and places for prayer. And whilst these hastily built sanctities provided little protection from the weather, it brought the people together for each call to prayer.
We set up structures to pray under while the rainfall was dripping on us. Praise the Lord that we are steadfast and that we will survive on this soil. No matter what the Zionists do, we will prevail and reform.
This mosque was built by residents of the neighborhood and from other good doers. We built a mosque inside the refugee camp in an area that was designated to be a park. We used material from greenhouses to build the mosque and we pray there. We decided to build a makeshift mosque because people here are devoted to their religion. We agreed we should build a mosque to perform rituals of the Lord and decided to make the mosque out of material from greenhouses. You can see those two where people used to fill the mosques before it was targeted. Now there are barely three lines in this small mosque. The houses of most of the neighbors were reduced to rubble and they left the area to rent elsewhere.
The Israelis target Palestinian mosques repeatedly. 27% of mosques along the Gaza Strip are either completely or partially damaged. It is their intention to subjugate the Arab and Muslim people. It is also to pave the way for the tearing down of the sacred Al-Aqsa Mosque to be replaced by a Jewish temple.
It's like they're telling people not to be shocked if the Al-Aqsa Mosque is destroyed, just like any other mosque that was destroyed in the Gaza war. That's what they want. But Al-Aqsa is different. If it was destroyed, all Muslims around the world under God's will would rain down on Israel. But the Lord will protect it with all its might.
The Palestinian people believe that the Lord protects His house. They believe that the mosques and indeed Islam will eternally prevail despite all efforts by its enemies to destroy them.
Life is full of choices. Choose the best option. Visit us at parstoday.ir/en. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
This Ramadan, the residents of Gaza are facing famine due to the occupying regime's policy of deliberate starvation, with the sole objective being to make Gaza virtually uninhabitable. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Press TV wrote, Ramadan, one of the most sacred months for Muslims worldwide, blends spiritual introspection with family life in the community, especially during the breaking of the fast known as Iftar. But for the inhabitants of the war-ravaged Gaza, this month will be different from all previous ones. Gaza has been enduring a genocidal war marked by bombings, siege, and the dehumanization of Palestinians. This dehumanization turns children, pregnant women, and the elderly into legitimate targets of Zionist colonial brutality. Harrowing images from Gaza have become symbols of the cruelty of the settler colonial entity. This Ramadan, the residents of Gaza are facing famine due to the occupying regime's policy of deliberate starvation, with the sole objective being to make Gaza virtually uninhabitable. This situation arises because the Zionist regime has failed to weaken the Hamas resistance group militarily or propose a plan for Gaza's future that does not involve Hamas as a representative of the people. As a consequence of these abject failures, the Zionist regime has opted for a new strategy in Gaza to create a situation where no one emerges victorious, even though it is the regime that has faced defeat. The strategy of rendering Gaza uninhabitable and ungovernable involves provoking absolute chaos in the territory and creating a situation of full-scale famine. According to this toxic colonial strategy, if no political force is capable of maintaining even a minimum of governmental stability in the territory, it becomes entirely dependent on humanitarian aid. In the case of Gaza, the famine strategy designed by the Zionist colonial occupation is complemented by the distribution of humanitarian aid by the United States, described by many as a show, reinforcing the dependency of the Palestinian territory and keeping it in a state of permanent chaos. Already, nearly 31,200 Palestinians, including 14,000 children and 9,000 children, have died due to the genocidal war. The famine imposed by the Zionist regime has claimed the lives of at least 27 people, most of them children, who died due to malnutrition and dehydration. The images of malnourished bodies have become common on social media in recent days, even though the mainstream Western media continues to reduce these colossal human losses into cold statistics. The graphic images of mutilated bodies or malnourished babies are part of the daily reality faced by Palestinians. The issue is not to create despair or evoke sympathy, but to expose the atrocities of Zionist colonial occupation, which has assumed frightening proportions since October 7th. The Zionist regime obsessively concerns itself with its public image, making desperate attempts to hide its genocidal crimes. However, in the battle for narratives, Zionist Hasbara, the propaganda organ of the colonial entity, has failed to conceal the reality of genocide and starvation it has imposed on Palestinians. During this holy month, it is also important to highlight the colonial expansion in other parts of Palestine, such as in the occupied West Bank. Last week, the colonial entity approved the construction of more illegal settlements in the region. Many tougher restrictions have also been imposed on Palestinian worshippers from accessing the Al-Aqsa Mosque during this sacred month, with reports of multiple deadly raids in several parts of occupied Al-Quds, resulting in the death of at least 4 Palestinians. One of them was a 13-year-old boy who was shot and killed by an Israeli sniper while bursting firecrackers outside his house near Shafat Camp in occupied Al-Quds. The genocide and starvation in Gaza are meticulously designed to inflict harm and create atrocious conditions for the local population. Several Gaza residents have spoken about the deliberate destruction of farmland in the area, aiming to keep the population subdued and deprived of any ability to feed themselves. The destruction of fertile soil in Gaza with the clear aim of causing famine can also be understood through the decision of the occupying army to flood tunnels with seawater. According to several experts, this action would have led to the destruction of these soils and their potential agricultural use. Amidst death and destruction, the child killer regime of Israel continues its psychological warfare against Palestinians. The leaflets dropped by the regime urged people to feed the needy, which rights activists perceive as a cruel irony given the situation of famine imposed by the regime itself. The message of feeding the needy reveals the insignificance of Palestinian lives to the colonial forces. Furthermore, it underscores the dehumanization of the Palestinian population and, along with it, the normalization of extermination, domination, exploitation, premature death, and even conditions worse than death, such as ruthless torture. For decades, Palestinians have lived in constant anticipation of death, a reality dating back even before 1947. Colonized individuals live anticipating degradation, humiliation, and murder. During the month of Ramadan, the Muslim community is particularly aware of the divine blessings in their daily lives. The notion of divinity should not be interpreted as something separate from earthly reality. On the contrary, the divinity of the Quran implies a political struggle to establish a just community in this world. We cannot speak of justice, much less build a just society, while Gaza and the rest of Palestine continue to suffer genocide and starvation. This must be the message during Ramadan. Palestine Declassified.
Hello, I'm Chris Williamson. This is Palestine Declassified. We're the only weekly show that's dedicated to investigating and exposing the Israeli regime's global war against solidarity with the illegally occupied people of Palestine. In this week's show, we'll be highlighting how Zionist weaponization of anti-Semitism is beginning to spectacularly backfire. In November last year, one prominent Zionist zealot made a preposterous accusation of anti-Semitism about a student's mascot on the University Challenge TV quiz show. But she was left with a copious quantity of egg on her face after legal action was taken by the student who was targeted, as Latifa Abu Chakra will explain in this report.
According to Baroness Jacqueline Foster, a blue octopus is one of the most disgusting anti-Semitic symbols. She claimed this in a grovelling apology she was forced to make by Rahman Lowe, the law firm acting for British Muslim student Malika Georgiana. Foster had taken to X, formerly Twitter, in November 2023 to denounce Georgiana, a contestant on the BBC quiz show University Challenge. She singled out Miss Georgiana as being responsible for the team mascot, a blue octopus, which Foster described as being one of the most disgusting anti-Semitic symbols, and for wearing the colours of the Palestinian flag. She called for Miss Georgiana to be